So the words are inspired and inerrant, inspired by God. The numbers were put in by human beings to help us find our place. Right? So chapters, verses, page numbers, all added later on. So we hear, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right into, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom every respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So, this passage addresses the responsibility, our responsibility, God's people's responsibility, Christians' responsibility towards government authorities. And Paul says that we're to be subject to those authorities. We're to submit to those authorities because they have been put in place by God. These are general principles that are in place for all Christians in all time, in all places, under all forms of authorities. So kings and czars and emperors and prime ministers and presidents, as well as lower forms of government. So in our circumstance here, from Washington, D.C., all the way down to Dover, all the way to our individual municipalities. What Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Those people, those places, those authorities have been instituted by God. All authority has been put in place by God. Doesn't mean that all authorities, all people in those positions are Christians. It doesn't mean that they're good in and of themselves. The Old Testament tells us of a number of times that God gave good authorities as blessings and evil rulers as a means of trial or judgment. I remember reading through Habakkuk, teaching through Habakkuk a year ago or so, and hearing Habakkuk cry out because of the evil in Jerusalem, their own leaders, how they were. And God's response, I've got it covered, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Chaldeans. They're going to come in and ruin you. So God uses good authorities, evil rulers. Good authorities as blessings, evil rulers as trial and judgment. But since they are all put in place by God, we must follow God's command to be submitted to them. Goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. There are exceptions. While there are exceptions, the purpose of civil authority is to be a blessing to people, including God's people, a blessing from God, to prevent anarchy, to corral evil. And verse 4 says, he's God's servant for our good. So whether the person recognizes it or not, whether the governing body recognizes it or not, they are God's servants. They are to carry out wrath on criminals and do it for our good. So when we go back up to chapter 12, where it says we're not to avenge ourselves, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, sometimes God uses earthly civil authorities to carry out his vengeance. So being in submission means following the rules, following the laws, and avoiding God's wrath through the hand of those civil authorities. goes on to say that we are in subjection not just to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of our own conscience. So our own consciences, rightly aligned with God, will lead us into submission to our governing authorities. Then he goes on to talk about paying taxes and revenue, as well as respect and honor. As long as there's been rulers and money, there have been taxes. Regardless of how we think of how those taxes are used, as Christians, we are obligated by the government and obligated by the Bible to pay our taxes. And we're to honor our leaders, even if they are not honorable. I was always struck by the line in the book of Jude. And it's not talking about human authorities, but he is saying that how people that have false teachers come into the church disrespect spiritual authorities. And he makes the comparison that says, even the archangel Michael, when contending with Satan, did not rebuke him, but rather says, God rebukes you. That there is a level of honor and respect, even if we don't see the person being honorable or due respect. Well, are there any exceptions to this? We want an exception to this, don't we? We want a lot of exceptions to this. When I was in the military, I used to train young troops this way. There were often occasions where some young airman would be told to do something by some staff sergeant, and he's in the middle of that task, and then some tech sergeant who outranked both of them would come and tell him to do something different. And so he'd go to do the different thing, and the staff sergeant would come back and yell at him because he hadn't completed the first task. So I always trained them this way. When you're doing something you've been told to do, and a higher authority comes and tells you to do something different, explain what you're doing and who told you, and then do what they tell you to do, right? Say what you've been told to do, so-and-so told me to do this, and then go do what you were told. But that way, if, perchance, that new higher authority maybe didn't know what you were doing or why you were doing it, they might relent and tell you to keep doing what you're doing. Well, the Christian life is sort of like that, but not exactly. We follow the rules put in place by city, state, federal legislatures. We do it because God has said to do it. But when a civil authority tells us to do something that contradicts what God has told us not to do, if it tells us to do something God has said not to do, or not to do something God has said to do, then we are to disobey the civil authority. Example, you're told to use language that dishonors God. You're told to participate in some practice which you know to be sinful. You're told, perhaps, that you can't meet in church on Sunday mornings, and I don't mean something that's temporary because of a weather or health condition, but if they just decided to shut down churches, we then must disobey the local authorities because they are contradicting the heavenly authority. And there are examples in Scripture of this. Pharaoh told the midwives to kill the Jewish boys. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They disobeyed that order and God blessed them. Mordecai in the book of Esther defied Haman. God blessed him and Esther and all their people. There are stories of Daniel and Joseph and others being obedient to God rather than submit to sinful commands, and God blessed them. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, the authorities commanded the apostles to stop preaching about this Jesus. Peter responded in one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." So Peter reminds them of why he is disobeying what they have said not to do. The authorities are put in place by God, but they are never given the authority to displace God. They don't get to overrule God. So we follow, in general, the general principle is we follow the rules, we follow the law, we obey and submit to authority, unless, not because we feel put upon or because we're annoyed by them, but if they cause us to sin, we then disobey. and obey God, because then they have overstepped their bounds. I don't know enough about this to say much about it, but this was a huge debate just before the Revolutionary War. There were clergymen who said, we are violating this by disobeying the king. There were others who said, the king is causing us to disobey God. And so that this is not just an academic exercise here. This is something that was prime and in the forefront at the formation of our country. And we've lived for centuries with great religious freedom in this country. But I'm concerned that we may be getting closer to a time when Christians and churches may have to defy the government in order to obey God. I pray not, but it certainly seems we may be headed in that direction. There may be a time coming when we have to look at the exceptions to this rule in order to follow God's commands, in order to honor and glorify him, a time coming when we may have to defy civil authority. And if you individually are ever in a position, whether it's at work with a supervisor or if it has something to do with an actual legal issue, if it's binding your conscience and you're unsure about what to do, you fear that it may be causing you to be disobedient to God, well, that's what Christian friends are for. That's what the church is for. That's what your elders are for. Bring those things to the church and let's work through those things together, because these are not easy and not usually clear-cut decisions, things that are work and worthwhile to work through them. But for the rest of our time today, I want to move away from these exceptions, which are exceptions and they are relatively rare, but back to what the rule is. Obeying those authorities that God has placed over us. It's hard. Harder some places than others. Harder some times than others. So what do we do? What do we keep in our minds to help us do this? We can read these words and they're easy to understand up here, but they're harder to practice out there. Well, in part, we do things that we know we're supposed to do as Christians, things that we repeat in here often. One is we remember that we are responsible to encourage each other. So if I'm finding something difficult that I hear on the news, that I hear that the government is doing, whether it's federal or local, state, and I find that difficult, well, I would assume that other people are finding it difficult as well. And we should encourage one another. So I should go to those that I know are having difficulty with it and seek to encourage them and ask them to encourage me. That's how we build one another up. And we read the Bible. I know I say it over and over again, but we read the Bible. The Bible's food. The Bible is strength. The Bible is encouragement. And while we're going to say things over and over again, we also pray. We pray. We pray for strength. We pray for discernment. We pray for help to know when to stand in defiance and when to submit in obedience. For God to help us know the difference. And we remember heaven. More about that in just a moment. So there are five things I think will help us to work through this. Living in response to, living under submission of other authorities. Biblical, godly, righteous submission. Whether we like those in authority or not. Number one, these are commands from God. These are commands from God. Number two, we need to have a historical and global perspective. Number three, we serve the King. Number four, this is a gospel issue. And fifth, the King gives us kingdom vision. So number one, these are commands from God. When Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, that's not a suggestion. It's not negotiable. With the exceptions we mentioned a moment ago aside, this is non-negotiable. It's a command from God. And this intertwines with many of his other commands. Loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. And they're made possible, if we go back up to the earlier in chapter 12, by that agape love that God puts to us and through us. So however we might feel about a certain politician, about a certain political party, about a government agency, none of what Paul wrote here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, nothing becomes void and nothing is excused. Because I voted for the other party does not excuse me from being subjected to the one in power. As God has said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Two, having a historical and global perspective. We can very easily think of government in terms of democracy when throughout the world and throughout history, democracies are relatively the minority. I remember being at Nine Marks pastor's training in Capitol Hill Baptist in D.C., and we sat through an elders meeting. Then we got a chance to talk to them the next day about what they had talked about. And they talked about what was the responsibility and authority of the congregation and what was the responsibility of the elders. And the most important things, and this is where we're moving slowly, but moving as a church, the most important things are under the authority of the congregation. Pastors, bringing pastors in or getting rid of them, bringing elders in or getting rid of them, bringing new members in or getting rid of them. That's all the authority and responsibility of the congregation according to the Bible, because they are the most important things. Day-to-day business and attending to the other matters is under the rule of the elders. And so somebody asked the question, yeah, but when you got to get new carpet, like when you're going to get new carpet, what do you do then? Because everybody has an opinion, right? So what do you do? And they said simply, they pointed to one of the guys there and says, well, that's under his area. He has some rules. He has to get so many bids. He has a certain budget. He goes and gets the carpet. And then they came to say, because they were teaching us the whole time, if you make something important, it will become important. So the carpet is nothing compared to who's pastoring your church, who's leading as elders, who are members of your church, when they've sinned and need to be dealt with. Those are the important issues. But if you make other things very important, people will take them to be very important. Politics are huge in the United States. Our freedom of choice, our power to vote are huge. And I believe in our system of government. But I will say this, as Christians, voting, whether it's state or Congress or for the president, is important, but it is not the most important thing. But if we treat it like it's the most important thing, we will begin to see it as the most important thing. They will rise up in importance in our eyes over the things of God. I'm not suggesting we ignore those things. I think Christians in America have the right and responsibility to be part of the political process. But it is not the most important thing we do. And it is not eternal. David wrote, I raise my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, it wasn't coming from the hills. His army wasn't sweeping down to defend him. He says, my help comes from the Lord who created those hills. And when we look for the help that we need for the most important eternal matters, we don't look to Capitol Hill. We look to the one who put their authority in place. We look to God. This passage of Scripture applies to us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That applies to us. God said it, so it's more important than what man has said. But we also need to remember, have the perspective that that's the way we see it as people who every so often go into a little booth and vote for people. That's not the way most of the world lives. This command is true, and it's binding on Christians in Russia and in China and in Iran and in the United States. So if we think back to when Paul wrote this letter, right? The people who got the first edition of the book of Romans were where? Well, they're in Rome. They didn't elect the emperor. And their leader was Nero, a Christian-hating emperor. And what did Paul tell them? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There are people all across the globe today, Christians all across the globe today, in Russia, in China, in Iran, Iraq, in Venezuela, in the Sudan, in Somalia, to whom this command is binding, who didn't elect or get it, or they didn't even vote for the other guy. There was no other guy. So as Americans who live in a democracy where we can vote and debate and protest, we do all those things under the lens of the umbrella of this command, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Number three, we serve not a king, we serve the king. Christians, people who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ Jesus, who live under a Shah or an Ayatollah or a Czar or President Trump or President Biden, all serve the king above anyone else. And how are we serving him? What has he told us to do concerning the Shah, the Ayatollah, the Czar, Nero, or the president? What has he told us? Be subject to the governing authorities. That's how we serve God. That's part of our service to God. And I was struck while I was thinking about this, I was struck by the parable back in Matthew 25 where the master is going away and he brings three of his servants in and he gives them each part of his treasure. You remember this probably. And he goes away and he comes back and one has multiplied it tenfold and one fivefold and the other, he basically sat on it. He buried it and hid it in the ground, did nothing with it. He wasted an opportunity. When the master came back, he commended the two who had invested his money and increased it, and he condemned the one who did nothing with it. There's a lot of applications to that parable, but it's largely about wasting the opportunities that God gives us, the expectations he has for us while we wait for his return. And I think that this would include not using what he has given us, the time that he has given us, not allowing things, fear or idolatry or anything else, ahead of him. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing while we wait for God. How are we doing that? Are we doing that well? If we're swallowed up in politics or anything else and putting anything ahead of the commands of God, then we're not using his time and treasure well while we wait for his return. Those things then become idols to us. We serve the king, and he's entrusted each of us with part of his treasure. Time, the people who are lost that he wishes to save, that he will save, what are we doing with that? If we put too much emphasis or trust too much in lesser rulers, we're not trusting in God's righteous sovereignty. And we're wasting the treasure he's given us to use for the kingdom. Number four, this is a gospel issue. Indeed, this is a gospel issue. Not just about how we view our government, whether we're ruled by a president and a Congress or an Ayatollah or a prime minister, whoever. This is a gospel issue. Us rightfully and rightly responding to human authority reflects our obedience to God. How we respond to human authority is a reflection of our obedience to God. So in this country, we're allowed to disagree. We can disagree and still be obedient to God. We can disagree and still submit. At times, we must disagree. Many of our politicians are pro-abortion. I believe as Christians, we must disagree with them. Many politicians seek to put laws into place that are sinful. I think we must disagree with them. And if we've determined through prayer, study of Scripture, discernment that has involved our church, if we've determined that we must stand against authority, the next step is determining how we will stand against them. Too often, if you spend any time on social media, which is a whole other problem, but you see this word destroy. Oh, he destroyed that person. This argument destroyed that other person. That's not productive coming from Christians. That's not reflecting what God has called us to do. We may disagree. We may even come to the point of protest, but we must do it in a way that honors and glorifies God, not just raises our own spirits for his glory, not for ours. We have to trust God's rule, trust his reign, trust his authority, and trust his ways, the ways that he's determined for us to live. And to help with that, I think that this last point, I think can help us with that. The king gives us kingdom vision. So if we decide we're going to take a trip somewhere, let's decide we're going to drive to Washington State. And so you head out, and you get about an hour from here, and there's a backup at the Bay Bridge, or there's a backup on the Beltway around D.C., or around Cincinnati, or somewhere else that there's road construction, and you're forced off the road, or you have car trouble. You may spend longer in one place than you meant to. The time you're spending in one place may be less pleasant than you want it to be. But you have a destination in mind. You have a place to get to. You have a place to go. So if you're approaching Dayton, Ohio, and you hear that there's road construction, you have to go 2 miles out of your way, you don't just say, I quit. I'm going home. No, you have some place you want to be, something fun you want to do, something important that you need to do. You keep the goal in mind, you keep the destination in mind, and you keep going sort of regardless of the circumstances. And brothers and sisters, we are bound for heaven. So we may tarry in this world in a season, in a place, in a country, under a government that is less pleasant than we would like it to be. So we might run into road construction or roadblocks or backups. We may have an accident. Somebody might cut us off on the highway and scream at us. But we're bound for the promised land. If we keep that in mind, that we are heaven bound, we're going to spend an eternity with Christ Jesus in the glorious presence of God, then we indeed can live through this world in the way that God, the one who's going to bring us home, we can live the way he's told us to live. Because this is not the destination. We're aliens in this world and citizens of a better place. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. So finally, and above everything else, we are under his authority because he's going to take us into joyous glory forever. So while we're waiting on him, let's use this time well. Let's use this time the way he tells us to do it, so that we might be obedient to him, so that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord God, we know this is your world, and things are often unpleasant for us. We have choices, and things don't turn out the way we would like in this world, Lord, and they can get in the way, they can frustrate us, and Lord, I just ask that you would help us to discern when to act, when to speak, how to act, how to speak. Above all things, living lives obedient to you, glorifying you, and in great joy. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, in your glory. Amen. We just sang, the battle is not done. We must remember that, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the dark forces of the spiritual world. So among human beings, we're all on the same side. Satan is the one true enemy. What we want to do is rescue those who we may disagree with or may agree with, but that don't know Jesus. That's our main goal. That's above every single other thing, that we help rescue those who don't know Christ Jesus. That's above everything else. As I've said before, that as Christians, we have more in common with a Christian in China or in Iran than we do with our neighbor who looks like us and lives like us and votes like us. If he's not a Christian, he's bound for hell. And we'll spend eternity with those Christians from around the world and across all time. What we want to do is spend our time and effort fulfilling the Great Commission. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.